Thank you, Miss Phyllis, and musicians, and Miss Susan, and all our guitar players. I'm telling you, aren't they absolutely wonderful? I think we need to honor them as much as we can. They put in a whole lot of time to make sure that everything is pleasant and worshipful, and they do a fantastic job. I do apologize that you have to listen to me twice tonight, but I'm trying to carry the load a little bit with Brother Paul. And so tonight we're going to start with the history of a worship song. I can't help myself, even when I change hats, I have to talk about worship songs and what they mean to me. And so I want to give you a little history about one. But before I do that, let's jump into the scripture. If you would, please stand for the reading of God's word. Acts chapter 17, starting at verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue within the Jews and the Gentiles worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who had happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore we want to know what these things mean." For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or hear something, some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in the temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and their boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, 'For we are also his offspring.' Therefore, since we are in the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the divine nature as like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by the art and man's devising." Verse 30, "Truly, these times are of ignorance. These times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." Verse 31, "Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they had heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, 'We will hear you again on this matter.'" Verse 33, "So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysus, the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them." You may be seated. Lord, please use this word, Lord, to touch the heart of your people. In your precious holy name I pray. Amen. So, my worship song story. Years ago, in a relatively unknown worship band, their name was Blue Tree. Has anybody ever heard of Blue Tree before? They sense God calling them to a city in Thailand. And over 10 million visitors visited this city. The name of the city is Pattaya. And many people visit Pattaya for its beautiful beaches and its scenic views, shopping malls. But the harsh reality is that many, many, many more people visit Pattaya for sex tourism. In fact, Pattaya is known as the sex tourism capital of the world. The city is full of women and men living in captivity in the grips of Satan himself. When this band Blue Tree, they arrived in Pattaya, they went about praying and singing over the city. And as they were walking around, they passed a bar that asked them to play a two-hour set. Now, I'm sure that this bar was probably just excited that they seen some white Irishmen. They thought that they were going to play for them. They didn't really care what kind of music they played. They were just excited that they were going to get some music. Providentially, though, this just wasn't any ordinary bar. It was actually a brothel. So when the worship band from Belfast got up on stage, they began singing praise and worship songs over the people in the bar, and as well as what would become prophetically over the city. As the night went on and they continued to worship God in such a dark place, God's light broke through and he birthed in them these lyrics. And I can't say it without singing it. You're the God of this city. You're the King of these people. You're the Lord of this nation. You are. You're the light in the darkness. You're the hope and the for the hopeless. You're the peace to the restless. You are. There is no one like our God. There is no one like our God. For greater things have yet to come. And greater things are still to be done in this city. For greater things have yet to come. And greater things are still to be done here. Can you imagine in the midst of that, those words bursting forth onto singing over these people, God's light breaking through, bursting forth a new song in their hearts. God in the City was later on picked up. They were the Blue Tree was actually opening up for an artist named Chris Tomlin. I'm sure that you've heard of him. And he's like, that sounds fresh. That sounds new. I want to get plugged into that. So they played the demo over that, and he heard the story, and so then he had to take it. And of course, he made a number one hit out of it, and we've sang it for years. So they became proclaiming this song over Pattaya as a prayer. So what happens to your heart when brokenness comes into our world? What happens when you see idolatry in our culture? How do you react? What is your reaction? What is my reaction? Do I have a posture of judgment? An attitude of indifference? A desire to just, hey, this is a brothel, I'm turning around, I'm running? Or do you have an urge to do something? In church history, we read about people who believed that the world was so evil that they had to separate themselves as much as possible. These kind of people were often called ascetics. As a result, many of them lived in a desert. They created communities where they could guard and protect themselves from the idolatries of the culture. Some people even believed that their bodies was such a source of evil and temptation that they would subjugate themselves. But in Acts 17, we find that we are not to separate ourselves from the culture, but distinguish ourselves from it. Much with a biblical worldview, the only worldview that we can have as a Christian, and maintain that gospel message as we proclaim it. In John 17, 14 through 16, you'll find that we dare to be in the world, but not of it. We read that scripture in Acts 17 a few moments ago. We should pay careful attention here to how Paul interacted with those men and the women of Athens, since this is so many parallels for us today. Paul understood that the gospel must be presented in a way that is comprehensible to people in different cultures. The church has to be comprehensible in a time of a different culture. As a result, when Paul reasoned with these folks, he found points of contact between the biblical worldview and the Greeks he was talking to. Then he proclaimed to all nations came from the first Adam, and then the second Adam, Jesus Christ, would then judge them. Paul's message focused on the risen Jesus. And he would include a fervent prayer to repentance. Like Paul, we need to allow ourselves to be provoked by the idolatry that's here in our culture, so that we can boldly and sensitively proclaim the gospel into it. Karl Barth, a Swiss theologian, once said, take your Bible and take your newspaper and read both of them, but interpret your newspaper from your Bible. That's exactly what Paul did. He showed up and he interpreted things from the biblical worldview. So my first point tonight is to do this. Know the culture and grieve over its idolatry. So some background here. We didn't go all the way back into Acts 17, but some background. Paul was preaching. He was proclaiming the gospel to a Jewish synagogue in Thessalonica. And some Jews were convinced, but it was the God-fearing Greeks and the leading women in the city that experienced much of the transformation. As a result, many of the Jews in that city, according to the word, says they became jealous, and they brought together some wicked men from the marketplace. They formed a mob, and they started to riot. So this led the disciples to send Paul and Silas off to Berea, where they were able to continue to share the gospel in the Jewish synagogue. In Berea, many more people heard and accepted that gospel, including, again, a number of prominent Greek men and women. However, once the troublemaking Jews from Thessalonica, or the Baptist church there, heard that the gospel was being proclaimed in Berea, they also went up there to stir up the crowd. So this is how Paul made it here to Athens. Let's jump back to verse 16, and let's read it together. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. It's amazing how God prepares us for our next steps. in and out of Paul's ministry, God was preparing him to minister to the Greeks in Athens, and then subsequently throughout his entire missionary journey. After all, though he was preaching to the synagogue of the Jews, God-fearing Greeks were the main ones with softened hearts and experienced real, true transformation through the gospel. So when Paul arrived here in Athens, things were quite a bit different than the other cities. Paul had experienced people worshiping idols, but this was on a whole other level. This is why Paul says that he was deeply distressed when he saw that the city was full of idols. Now Paul was not troubled in the way that a teenager is troubled, like one of my band students when they're thinking, I forgot to study for that exam, or I didn't practice enough for that playing test. It's not that kind of troubled. Paul was not fearful of the idols or the quantity of them in the city. Paul was grieved. It broke his heart. This provoked him to stop waiting for his teammate Silas and others to join him, and instead to immediately go out and begin sharing the gospel in the synagogue and in the marketplace. So how did Paul know that the city was full of idols? How did he know? Did he go on to TripAdvisor and check out the happening spots in Athens? Did he stop at the Welcome Center in Athens and grab a city brochure and see what was going on? Did he look up Athens on Google? Of course not. What did Paul do? He studied the city. He studied it. He walked around. He observed the culture. He became aware of his surroundings. He used to tell Aaron all the time, we'd go to Disney World, we'd go to a cruise ship. I constantly. Be aware of your surroundings. Be aware of your surroundings all the time. So that's something we teach our children. Be aware of what's going on around you. Instead of running away, dousing his eyes, or returning back to a safer city, he allowed himself to grieve over the idolatry happening right there in the city. He allowed the Holy Spirit of the Lord to move upon him, which was the foundation and the impetus for what we're going to see him do next. Well, here's my second point. Affirm the good, rebuke the bad, and proclaim the truth. I've been working through a lot of this last few weeks. This was actually part of my devotion over the last few weeks, and I've just kind of formed it into our message tonight. But I'll say that again. Affirm the good, rebuke the bad, and proclaim the truth. With his heart grieved, and his eyes then opened to what was going on around him in this city, Paul just could not take it anymore. Have you ever been there? Have you been to the point to where you just can't take it anymore? You have to do something. You have to say something. You have to stand up for something. Paul just couldn't take it anymore. So he did what he knew to do, and that was to both the synagogue and to the marketplace to reason with these people. He knew that he had to proclaim the gospel to them in hopes that they would believe in the one true God. Let's jump to verse 17 now. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and they brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of what you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." For all the Athenians and foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. So remember, Paul's grieving, and his eyes are open to the mass idolatry and the lostness in the city. So as Paul begins to reason with them, he did not expect them to come by faith the way that he did. Paul first became a devout Jew, and then he became a Christian. He didn't expect that from them. Instead, he started with their worldview and what they knew. And then he laid a foundation to share the gospel with them. After Paul was brought into the Areopagus, and I hope I'm saying that right, that's a big word, and I'm from Stony Creek, to explain this message to them. He started his speech by affirming the good that he saw. Mama always told me you can always get more, what is it, flies with honey? Is that right? So y'all, he started with something that they were doing good. He applauded them for wanting to explore. He applauded them for wanting to seek truth, since they gave him an opportunity to talk about the gospel. They even gave him center stage in their meeting hall to hear. He commended them for being religious and for understanding that life was much more than just the here and now. So in a spiritual conversation, sharing common ground that the Spirit even exists is a good thing. I studied apologetics in seminary. I am this close to a master's in it. And that's one of the first things they teach us. Is to find common ground and get on to some level basis when you're defending your faith that you can agree on. And that's a good jumping point off for a conversation. There was plenty that was wrong in the way that the Athenians expressed their religious convictions. Paul could have went in and said, "Wrong, wrong, 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 no, 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 no." And what would he have gotten from that? At least this was something Paul could work with. I tell my students all the time as I'm teaching them their instruments, what will often happen is, so we'll get to a hard passage of the music, and here I am, and I'm the only thing happening. Everybody has quit. They have quit playing because it got hard, or they weren't for sure where to go. But I tell them all the time, play a wrong note. Do something. Try. I can do something with wrong notes and a foundation, but I can't do anything with nothing. At this point, Paul began to make the transition from their culture's idea of the divine, which included multiple and various contradictory deities, to the bedrock of a biblical monotheism, one God, almighty. Paul wanted to acknowledge that he understood where they're coming from before he even shared the gospel with them. He wanted to explain that he was not ignorant about their ways and their beliefs. Instead of introducing one God that they had never heard about, he pointed to the fact that they already knew something was missing. After all, why would they have an altar with an inscription that says, "To an unknown God"? Just let that roll around for a minute. To an unknown God. Here was a people who already lived in a city full of deities. Little g's, little gods. In charge of over every aspect of nature that we could possibly ever even think of. And yet they lived with a concern that there might be another God out there. And if there was another God out there, no doubt it would probably anger the other ones, right? So to cover their bases, they built this altar, just in case. This one's to the just in case God. And striving for acceptance from their deities, they had to acknowledge their ignorance of the divine. So Paul used this as an opportunity to enlighten them to the only deity that they would ever need. Let's look back at Scripture, verse 24. God, who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made by hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things. Verse 26, and He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Verse 27, so that they could seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. Verse 28, for in Him we live and move and have our being, as also some of you, your own poets, have said, for we are all His offspring. Verse 29, therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. So here Paul builds further towards sharing the gospel. Notice the way that he does it. He starts by sharing how man-made idols are not necessary. After all, why would anyone want to worship a God that they could make? Think about that for a second. Why would you want to worship a God that you can make? You know how limited you are. I know how limited I am. I wouldn't want to worship anything that these hands could create. The true God, on the other hand, cannot be contained. We got some shouting ground here. Nor does He need human beings to provide for Him. Amen. I'll say that again. He don't need human beings to provide for Him. He is self-existent. He's independent of all creation. But all of creation, including human beings, is dependent upon Him. In other words, Paul proclaimed the existence and the self-sufficiency of the God of Scripture. So here Paul was rebuking these idols throughout Athens, saying that they were useless and meaningless. How could a divine being be encapsulated in the stuff of earth, gold, silver, stone, and that molded and shaped by the imagination of a human being? Instead, the real divine nature is holy and above us, all-knowing, all-powerful, personal, and intimate. This is the type of God that the Athenians were made to worship, they were made to adore, and that you were made to worship, and I was made to worship. The same is true for the 21st century church. As cliche as this might sound, and I know you've probably heard it 1,000 times, but there is a hole in your heart and in my heart that only God can satisfy. The world tries to convince us that it's through possessions, through its sex, fame, money, alcohol. But that never, ever, ever works. These are our modern day idols, our modern day shrines. If you take anything that I say tonight, listen to this one point. The only thing that will truly satisfy is the true and living God. He created and He sustained the world, not the idols of the human imagination. Let's jump to verse 30. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. So the resurrection of Jesus now marks a new level of accountability that God extends to the nations as He sends missionaries like Paul to enjoin them to believe the gospel message. Just as Paul preached in the first century, before he shared the gospel with them, he wanted to explain that he was not ignorant about their ways before critiquing what they believed. Instead of introducing the one God that they had never heard about, he pointed out the fact that he already knew something was missing from their belief system. Why would they have the inscription to the unknown God? Back to what I've said. Why would they even have that? Why would they even have that? My third point. Expect some people to laugh. Expect some people to ask questions, and expect others to believe. So far, we've looked at Paul's motivation for teaching the Athenians as well as his message for them. Now we will consider the response. When Paul affirmed the good in their culture, he opened the door for them to rebuke the bad and then ultimately proclaim the truth of the gospel. Athenians' responses were varied. We find in verse 32 and 34, and when they heard of the resurrection and of the dead, some mocked, and some others said, "We will hear you again on this matter." So Paul departed among them, and we find that some believed. And even from that day, we listed names of two ladies that believed that day. Some of these folks ridiculed him because of the resurrection. This was a far-flung concept for their culture. We've heard it for 2,000 years, and for some people living in America, it's a far-flung idea for them. As one commentator put it, the Athenians, to whom the idea of a physical resurrection would have been repugnant, began to sneer, and the reported speech culminates to an abrupt end. When you share the gospel with those who are far from God, you need to entrust the results to God. I'll say that one more time. When you share the gospel to those who are far from it, trust the results to Him. He's the one doing the work behind the scenes. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5 through 9 says, "What then is Apollos? What then is Paul? They are servants through whom you believed, and each has the role the Lord has given. I planted Apollos, I watered, but God gave growth. So then neither one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but it is God who gives the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his own reward according to his own labor." For, get this, and I want you to really hone in on this, "for we are God's co-workers." We are God's co-workers. You are God's field, God's building. God wants to come alongside of you. And he works through the many, many gifts that you have that I don't have. And he works through the gifts that I have that you may not have. And the whole time we're working in tandem together for his benefit and his glory. Some of us may water. Some of us may sow. Some of us may reap. But we're all working together on the same farm. Amen? To those that reject, ridicule, or laugh, your best response to them is to end the conversation and begin interceding for them. Pray that God would soften their hearts to the truth and would bring them to their knees circumstantially. Pray that he would open their hearts and change them. Pray that he would bring other followers to Christ into their lives and they can experience the love of Christ for many in the body of Christ. So don't give up. Pray harder. When you're sharing the gospel to those around you, don't give up. Pray harder. When you share the gospel with others, you're going to encounter some people that want to continue the discussion, just like these two ladies. Some are going to ask more questions. Some of them are going to genuinely be converted. Their hearts are already prepared. Somebody already has come before you and watered or planted. And some people may respond coldly to you. In situations like these, don't allow yourself to go on to a preach-off or a monologue. Let them ask questions and do your best to answer them. And here's the most valuable thing you can do is and we have a hard time in today's church with this part. If you don't know an answer, that's okay. Find it together with them. Let the process of your witnessing be a journey. But always start and stop in the study of Scripture. God's truth will guide you in those conversations. So as I close it, if you faithfully and consistently share the gospel with others, you will possibly see God transform many individuals. When this happens, make sure that they're part of local church, whether that's here or somewhere else, somewhere that is Bible-believing. Get them involved in your Sunday school class. Meet with them one-on-one. Sadly, many in our churches know what the gospel is, but they feel like they're not equipped to share it. The gospel is not only for knowing, but part of the gospel in its core is sharing. So pray for the lost here at Bristol. Let's get focused on our mission. Engage with them. Develop friendships with them. Look for opportunities to share the gospel through word and deed. Like Paul, meet non-Christians where they are. But don't leave them there. present the gospel in a compelling manner that some might believe. Just imagine that God calls you and I to make His children world-changing disciples. That the Almighty God, who has created the universe, entrusts us to be the primary tool that He would use to mold and help make people to be more like Him. What a responsibility that is. What a responsibility that is. Miss Phyllis, if you wouldn't mind to come. Folks, we have a lot of hurting folks right here in our midst. We've got a lot of hurting folks right in our community. Your next door neighbors, you have no idea what they're going through. Take time, spend with them, listen to them. Oftentimes, that's what people want the most, is somebody to listen to. And we can share the gospel most times by the way we're living, not by the way we're talking. One of my favorite Southern gospel songs, that y'all know me, says this. Your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. So let's meet people in our culture, just as Paul did. Live Jesus, reflect who He is to those around us. If you would, please stand. The altar is open for anyone that needs to come pray, seek God's face. If anybody needs any special prayer, obviously we're here for that. You respond as the Lord wills. I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, He kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for His own. Sing, I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me. Jesus alone. Thank you, church, for bearing with me. Is all minds and hearts clear? If so, you are dismissed. Please go in the fear of the Lord and be safe.